Now, look back at the passage. It's a little bit long. We skipped a little bit for time's sake, but take a moment now in prayer, silence, and go to God, asking him what he might be saying to you tonight from this passage. Heavenly Father, we only ask that you'll be with us, that we might know you better this evening, that we might be reintroduced to the good news of Jesus Christ again. Refresh it, Lord, in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to see the way that you're moving in the life of Job in this story, but also in our lives. Again, Lord, we come here with only one request, that we may know you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm just going to put it out there. I didn't shave my head because Job did, okay? That's not why, okay? I know. He shaves his head, and we'll get all into that and what it means. I wasn't shaving my head out of that. I just didn't like my hair that much, so I just got rid of it. Anyway, joking aside, this topic of suffering, the question of why me, why this, why now? It's a very appropriate set of questions when you're going through pain and loss and hardship, because if you live long enough, you know that those things are inevitable. The Christian faith doesn't say that you're going to have a squeaky clean life and everything's going to be lovely and hunky-dory with roses and rainbows. No. Trials will come. You will lose people and things. And you and I need to ask ourselves, why? And what now? And Job is perhaps, it is the longest historical account that we have of one person who goes through suffering. He's innocent, by the way. Remember, you look back at your passages, it said he was blameless and upright. And so you have to ask the question, why would God let this happen to him? The most interesting part is God never gives an answer. Go all the way through the book of Job, and we're going to go through it. We're going to leapfrog and jump through it. You'll see his friends come to him, and they try to give an answer to the suffering. They say, this is why it's happening to you, Job. And it does nothing for him. His wife says, this is why it's happening to you, Job. Here's what you do, and it did nothing for him. Even at the end of the book, what we'll see in a few weeks, he looks at God and he says, what is going on? And God says, what? You talk to me that way? Okay, let's talk. And yet, this is one of the greatest classic pieces of literature. And years and thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, you and me are still looking at the life of Job because he endured because of a promise and a hope. And you and I get something much better than that on this side of the cross. Now, first, I've only preached on suffering and the topic of suffering a few times. And the reason why, I've actually probably preached on suffering less than I preached on money, because both of them are very sensitive to people. And you're bound to approach the story of Job with your own narrative of suffering. Maybe you're going through it now. Maybe you're coming out of it. Or maybe it's looming on the horizon, some loss, some pain, some tragedies, some hopelessness. And you're bound to read your narrative into the story. One disclaimer, don't do that. Let Job speak to you, because he knows something about suffering, and he's got a lot to say. The second disclaimer that I'm going to give is this. Because suffering is such a sensitive subject, and I realize that, what I'm going to ask you to do, and those folks who are on YouTube, when they watch this, I'm going to ask you, please, come and listen to every message. And if you can't make it to church, get it online, get it on YouTube. It's on our website. The reason why I say it is not to boost our YouTube numbers. I don't really care about that. The reason why I say it is because I don't want you to hear part of the message of suffering and not the whole story. Job's a very long book, and there's a lot of ups and there's a lot of downs, and he takes one step forward, two steps back. But you got to hear the whole story. So if you hear just one part of it and you're bound to say, well, you know what? That didn't do anything for me. This pastor doesn't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But God does. So let him talk to you. Go online, get the sermons. Don't take it piecemeal. I don't take this topic lightly. It's heavy and it's complex and it deserves our due diligence. Now, let's get into this message. I didn't give you an outline. Here's what I'm going to do. There's going to be 3 points. You can write them down if you want. But I wanted you to write down your own points, and I want you to take away your own story from what Job can teach us today. Starting in chapter 1, here, suffering. Suffering. And the question, and it's a good question, like I said, people always ask, why? Why does suffering happen, especially to innocent people? Why me? Which is on the screen. And Job and God has got the answer. Here, though, here's your three headings, and they sound a little bit contradictory. First, there's no simple answer. Secondly, maybe there's no answer. Lastly, there's a gospel answer. I know it doesn't really make much sense, but write those down and follow along if you can. First, there's no simple answer to suffering. Secondly, we see that maybe there's no answer to suffering, but lastly, we see that there's the gospel answer to suffering, and Job, believe it or not, says it. I want to show you Jesus in what he says. It's profound. Naked, he says. Blessed be the name. First, let's get some context here, okay, to set the scene for what we're going to do for the next few weeks. If you're not familiar with the book of Job, most of you may be, but here's the thing. Job, as we know it, it's considered an epic poem. I don't know if you can thought of it that way before, but it actually is a long poem. That's really what it is. It's an epic poem. And there's dialogues that go back and forth. There's dialogues between the devil, Satan, and God, which we see today. There's dialogues between God and Job. There's dialogue between Job and his friends. And all of them center on this question, why suffering? What now with suffering? How do we fix it? Why suffering? There's no simple answer. Here's what I mean by that. First, look how Job responds to his suffering. There's no simple answer. Here, I'll boil it down. There's essentially two polar opposite ways to approach suffering. When you're going through something in your life or your friend is going through something, there's two ways to answer. There's two fundamental ways to address it, and I'm going to call one the religious way and one the non-religious way. First, what does religion tell you? What do good church-going folks tell you when you're going through something? They say you don't have enough faith. You're not praying enough. You're not trying hard. When's the last time you went to church, they would say? This is why you got suffering. You probably met these people. And if somebody ever says that to you, you have full permission to turn around and walk away, please. Don't just walk, run. It's an oversimplification. Look at Job. He was blameless and upright, and yet everything was taken from him. So then I ask you, not you, but them, the good church-going folks, he was religious. He did everything. He's good. He crossed all the T's, dotted all the I's, and yet he lost everything. Don't oversimplify it, people. Suffering doesn't come at you because you didn't pray enough. It doesn't come at you because you didn't go to church enough. That's an oversimplification of the answer, and it's a way to manipulate God. But what's the other hand? Oh, well, opposite side. If you're not a really religious person or you don't believe in God, what you're bound to say, if you look at suffering and you look at suffering in the world outside these doors, you have to say, you know what? This is all because life's a crapshoot. There's no God. There's no God. And so suffering is just what it is. It's painful. It's just the random acts of life. But look, that's not how Job responds to his suffering. He doesn't stand up and say, by goodness, I've done everything the right way. Why me? But he also doesn't abandon all ye hope and run away. And he doesn't say it's the randomness of life. He goes back into dialogue with God. Because Job knows something about suffering. There is no simple answer. And any way for anybody to give another person a simple answer about suffering is a way to manipulate and control God to say either you're not believing well enough or there is no God in the first place. But that's all a power play. You're not realizing the complexity of suffering. Both approaches are spiritually naive. And here's what I want to show you. If you look back at your passage, you're bound to say, wait a second, Pastor. Job was blameless, and he was upright. And suffering in life is not random, so why did it happen? Why would God, a good God, let everything be taken away in this man's life? Look back at your passage, though. God didn't do it. It was Satan's idea. God didn't say, remember, look back at your passage. God says, consider my servant. He says, look at him. He's cool. And Satan says, but I got another idea. Satan in the story is the antagonist. He's the one with the idea. But what's most interesting about the story when you look back through it is the part when God says, good, go, take everything away from him. And now most people stop there and they go, you know what? Why would a good, benevolent God allow that to happen? Is he a tyrant? Is he an absentee landlord? No. Watch what he says after that. He says, Satan, go take everything you have, but you can't touch him. Commentators point out that this is one of the coolest things that God could do. I'm saying coolest. They don't say cool. Commentators don't really say cool. I say cool. This is one of the coolest things God could do because you know what he's doing? He's giving Satan enough rope to hang himself. He's saying, Satan, go. Do whatever you want. And in the midst and the actions of your evil, as you take everything away from Job, it will defeat you. He says you can do everything, but you can't touch him. God is still in control. He's not creating the suffering. He's letting Satan go, and by doing it, Satan just defeats himself. It's like the coolest thing in the world. You remember that I read this, the John Donne poem a long time ago, that the gospel has made Satan a gardener. It's taken all of his power away. That's what God is doing here. He's not causing the suffering. He's not being the bully. He's saying go. And in going, Satan, you will stumble and defeat yourself. And I'll laugh. There's no simple answer. One way is to say that you're suffering in your life because of something you've done wrong in your life. And another way is to say that you're suffering in your life because there's nothing, no purpose in life. And the book of Job, his narrative begins by saying no, neither. Both of those conclusions are spiritually naive. They're too simple. God's in control. And God says, go take whatever you want from him, but you can't touch him. That's pretty cool. We see now, there is no simple answer to it. So the next time that you're going through something, or the next time, more importantly, that one of your friends is going through something, please, please, for the love of everything good, don't go to them and give them simple contrivances and petty dialogue. Don't say, it's because you didn't do this. Or don't say, oh, that's just life and it sucks. No. Look, you can go to them and say, this is horrible. But God's there. There's no spiritual answer. But the second point is, maybe there's no answer. Look at, if you want to fast forward, look at the story of Job. Go to the end of the book. He never gets an answer. He never gets a why. See, like postmodern intellectual Western people, we like to ask the question why, and we think we're entitled to the answer of why. He doesn't get it. And in verse 8, God says, consider him. He loves me. And Satan says, wait a second. Does he really love you for you or what you've given him? And the test of suffering is to show where our love actually is. Do we love God for him or what he gives us? Do we love him or do we love what he can deliver us? Job and the reason of his suffering is maybe there is no answer. And I said this is one of the classic pieces of literature, and I know it's harsh and crass for me to say that maybe there's no answer. And if you're going through something right now, or if you just come out of it, that's going to sound really, really horrible, that maybe there's no answer to it. But look, God says to Job, I'm not going to give you an answer, because that's not the point. The point is to show you and to show that Satan guy what you really love. Satan says, if I take everything away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, have at it. And we see from Job, he makes some mistakes. He, like I said, he takes one step forward and two steps back. He's a human being. He's a man. He's not perfect. He goes through suffering, and he makes the same mistakes you and I do. He gets mad at God. He gets pissed off at him. He gets pissed off at his friends. His wife yells at him. We'll go through that whole narrative. He's not perfect. But in the end, Job can rest in the fact that God is God and he's not God. Job knows that he's not qualified for the position of God. And therefore, when suffering happens in his life and everything looks like it's out of control, he can rest in that. And God says, good, that's what I want to see. I want to see that you love me for me, not what I give you. We sang the song, Blessed Be Your Name, on the road marked with suffering. You guys know this song. We sing it almost all the time, like every month, I think. But can you really say that? What is love? Job starts to get that he doesn't control God, and he's okay with that for the most part, because he contends that with suffering, first of all, there's no simple answer, and his friends are going to come in a few weeks, and they're going to try giving him answers to it, and that's really funny when you listen to his friends. His friends know everything about suffering. That's sarcasm, by the way. They know nothing. They try to give him simple answers. Christian cliches, have what you call it. And Job knows there's no simple answer, but he also knows that maybe there's no answer to it. And in the end, he doesn't get the answer, but he gets God. And that gets him through the suffering. See, the issue with Satan is this. If you look at the story, what is he trying to do? Is Satan just being a bully and a meanie? No. He's trying to tell Job the very lie that you and I believe, that God doesn't really love us. And if we take away everything in our life and we're stripped down, he loses. Look what he loses. Everything. And so Satan says, now what do you love? Do you love what he gives you in the good times? Or do you love him for him and who he is? See, Satan, I always say that Satan is the truest, biggest cynic of love. Love, true love. It's Satan. He did it in the garden with Adam and Eve. He went to them and said, you can do this job better than God can. That's the greatest lie. And Satan goes to Job and he says, I'll take away everything. Now who do you love? And it's revealed. See, the suffering reveals what's in Job's heart. But he doesn't ever get an answer for it. Because maybe there isn't one. And I know that sounds harsh and mean, and it doesn't sound so great. The pastor standing up here saying, maybe there's no answer to suffering. But I would much rather sit with you and cry with you in your suffering. Hold you in your suffering. Than to pretend that I know why you're suffering. Job says, why? And God says, only that. Come to me, he would say. It sounds a little harsh and a little cruel, so let's get to the end here. The gospel. The gospel. Where's grace in this story? You have to learn, first of all, to embrace the fact that you may never know the answer to your suffering. Sorry, tough noogies. He doesn't know it, but we're still talking about him thousands of years later because he endured. Look back at how he endured. Go back to your passage. What does he say? Naked. Naked I came. Naked I'll go. I want to set the context for you there a little bit. Here, first of all, that's grace. Because look what he lost. Here, I'll go by the numbers. It says, there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. You got 3,000 camels? I don't have 3,000 camels. He had 3,000 camels. 500 yoke of oxen, I don't even know how much that is. 500 female donkeys, how many male donkeys did he have? I don't know if he had 500 females, he's got to have a lot of male donkeys. He loses them all, and it says, in very many servants, so this was the man of the greatest people of the East. And yet, when he loses it all, he says, in essence, it wasn't mine to begin with. I don't know about you. I got 2 kids, obviously. I don't got, you know, what does he have? 7 sons and 3 daughters? That's pretty cool. I got 2 kids, and I'd like to be very proud of them. And you come to me, and I say, I made them. I didn't make them. I was just participatory in the process of some sort. But I'm very proud of them. They're my kids. And I got 2. He's got 7. and three, and camels and oxen. He's got money, wealth, power, prestige. And yet, in the end of it all, he says, it wasn't mine to begin with. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll go. You know what that is? That's grace. That is Job saying, I know that everything God has given me, just the very fact that I can breathe, is by grace and grace alone. When everything was taken from him, he still saw grace. He was living it. If you lose 3,000 camels, you have every right to be pissed off and say, what happened to my camels? Job doesn't say that. He says, it wasn't mine to begin with. It was God's. Everything was given to me by him. In the midst of Job's suffering, he's lost everything. And he stands up and he tears his clothes and he shaves his head. Don't shave your head. It's good for me. Don't do it. You don't do it. But he does it because he's in immense grief and immense pain. He's being incredibly realistic. He's not being naive. Job's not saying, oh, suffering, what's suffering? That doesn't, no. He shaves his head. He tears his clothes. He's wailing. He's completely realistic of the situation, and yet he's completely acknowledging of grace. He says, suffering has come, and it's not good, and I hate it. But God's there. Now, Job is a good example. So I could end right now, a little bit early, and I could say, go be a Job. Go. The next time something really, really horrible happens in your life, be a Job. Fight through it. Good luck with that. And I say that sarcastically because even Job fails. What we'll see is that he even messes up in his perspective on suffering. He looks like he gets it, and then he doesn't get it. And his friends tell him something, and his wife tells him something, and on and on and on. Why? Because Job's just a man. He's not the role model. He's not the one to look to about suffering. It's a good story. He lost 3,000 camels. He lost his daughters and sons. That's a great story. And like I said, if I could tell you, be a Job, go out here and just try hard. The next time everything in your life falls apart, the next time you lose everything, will you be like a Job? No. Because even Job wasn't a Job. He screwed up. You have to look to the one that he's pointing to. Because there was one who came much later who suffered. And there was one who came much later who was innocent, who was blameless and upright. Yet when he suffered, he died for you. So that you and I know, in all of our suffering, we will never die that way. Job's a good example, but that's all he is. He's just an example. He's not the power. The power comes with Jesus hanging on the cross. And actually, the power comes a little before then, when Jesus sits in the garden. And you remember what he says? Jonathan Edwards has a great line in one of his sermons when he says that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying, is as if the furnace of hell opened up and he felt the heat for the first time. Jesus knows where he's going. He knows that his suffering won't be temporary like Job's. He knows that he won't just lose people and things that he owns. He'll lose everything. He'll lose his own father's love. He feels the furnace opening up in the garden. And he says, what? Not my will. Yours be done. See, I could stand here and I can give you 10 steps to help you go through suffering. What are my qualifications? Yeah, I've gone through suffering myself. I can tell you what worked for me, what didn't work for me. And it doesn't really matter because I'm just a person. And that'll fail you. When you're going through that pain and you're at the bottom. Friends are great. Jesus is better. Because he's the only one who said that when I suffer for you, it means my death so you live. So that when you go through suffering, don't dismiss it. Be a Job. Tear your clothes. Yell. Complain, good. But know in the end that naked you came and naked you'll go. God's still going to love you. And you need no other proof than what's on that cross. The greatest lie that the devil ever told sorry, Usual Suspects, and that great line where, you know, the greatest lie the devil ever told was that he never existed. No, that's not the greatest lie the devil ever told. The greatest lie the devil ever told to anybody is that God doesn't love you. And when you suffer, and you have pain in your life and loss, that's the lie, that God doesn't love you. And I'll be honest with you, okay, I'm a pastor, and this is my biggest problem. I don't believe God truly loves me. I know, doesn't that sound like I'm a hypocrite when I say that? Let's be real. Let's be honest with each other tonight. Because if I did believe that God truly loved me unconditionally all the time, every moment of every day, I wouldn't have any problems in my life. I wouldn't have any unhappiness. But the greatest lie the devil ever says is God doesn't actually love you. Jesus goes to the cross to say, no, he does. You want proof? Don't count your camels or your sons or your daughters or your yoke of oxen. Those are all good things, but don't count them. Those won't show you God loves you. His son does. Dying. Suffering. That's your proof. That's your answer. And if you don't believe me, look in your Bible, 1 Peter. Peter is writing to people who are going through immense pain and persecution and suffering, the likes of which I hope and pray that none of us ever have to go through. They're being lit on fire. They're being thrown to wild animals just because they believe in this guy, Jesus Christ. They're being murdered. Their families are being taken away and murdered. Everything, they're losing everything, these people that Peter's writing to. They're Job, but for real now, not a poem. They're losing everything, and this is what Peter writes to them. In 1 Peter, he says, "For what credit is it then when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is the gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn," Peter says. "When he suffered, he didn't threaten. We continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Brothers and sisters, you may have read that verse a lot of times. Maybe you haven't. Know this, by his wounds you are healed. Not your effort. Not your failures. Not your successes. You are healed this evening by his wounds. And if you ask me, "Pastor, the stuff I'm going through right now really, really is painful and it hurts," I say, "I'm sorry. I can only point you to his wounds. Look to those wounds. They're greater than any wound you will ever have to endure. Why suffering?" No simple answer. Maybe there is no answer. But I'll contend with you that the answer lies on that tree, as Peter says. He's the God who suffers because he lost his own son for you, for me. What then, when we lose in a life, can we not endure? Peter says, by his wounds you are healed. Keep telling yourself that today. Go in prayer right now, and I want you to say that silently to yourself. If not for the first time, for the thousandth time, you say, "By his wounds, I'm healed. God's good." Amen? Go in prayer.